Welcome to day 111 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita, your host, and today we are entering a new book, the book of 2 Samuel. And actually, this book was originally combined with 1 Samuel, and it was as one volume, but we have it today in two volumes, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel essentially tells the story of God's choice of king, which was King David, whereas 1 Samuel told of the story of the people's choice king and his eventual failure, and that was King Saul. But we are entering the time of David being put on the throne as the king in Israel, and from his lineage would eventually come the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself. So we begin today in 2 Samuel chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, and we are reading from the Amplified Bible. Now after the death of Saul, when David returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, he had stayed 2 days in Ziklag, when on the third day a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he came to David, he fell to the ground and did obeisance. David said to him, "Where have you come from?" He said, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel." David said to him, "How did it go? Tell me." He answered, "The men have fled from the battle. Many have fallen and are dead. Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also." David said to the young man, "How do you know Saul and Jonathan his son are dead?" The young man said, "By chance, I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and I saw Saul leaning on his spear, and behold, the chariots and horsemen were close behind him. When he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me. I answered, 'Here I am.' He asked me, 'Who are you?' I answered, 'I am an Amalekite.' He said to me, 'Rise up against me and slay me, for terrible dizziness has come upon me. Yet my life is still in me, and I will be taken alive.' So I stood up against him and slew him, because I was sure he could not live after he had fallen. So I took the crown on his head and the bracelet on his arm and have brought them here to my lord." Then David grasped his own clothes and tore them. So did all the men with him. They mourned and wept for Saul and Jonathan his son, and fasted until evening for the Lord's people and the house of Israel, because of their defeat in battle. David said to the young man who told him, "Where are you from?" He answered, "I am the son of a foreigner, an Amalekite." David said to him, "Why were you not afraid to stretch forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and fall upon him." And he smote him so that he died. David said to the fallen man, "Your blood be upon your own head, for you have testified against yourself, saying, 'I have slain the Lord's anointed.'" David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan his son, and he commanded to teach it, the Lament of the Bow, to the Israelites. Behold, it is written in the book of Jashar, "Your glory, O Israel, is slain upon your high places. How have the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, announce it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. O mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, or fields with offerings, for there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul as though he were not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in their lives and in their deaths they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet, with other delights, who put ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How have the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? Jonathan lies slain upon your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How have the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? Chapter 2. After this, David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." David said, "To which shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." So David went up there with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David brought up his men who were with him, each one with his household, and they dwelt in the towns of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. They told David, "The men of Jabesh Gilead buried Saul." And David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead, saying, "May the Lord bless you because you showed kindness and loyalty to Saul your king and buried him. And now may the Lord show loving kindness and faithfulness to you. I also will do well by you because you have done this. So now let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." Now Abner, son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. And he made him king over Gilead, the Asherites, Jezreel, Ephraim, Benjamin, and all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began his two-year reign over Israel, but the house of Judah followed David. And David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah for 7 years and 6 months. And Abner, son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. Joab, son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out also, and the two groups met by the pool of Gibeon, seating themselves with one group on either side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men now arise and have a contest before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." Then there arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, who were with Ishbosheth, son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And each caught his opponent by the head and thrust his sword into his side, so they all fell together. Therefore that place was called the Field of Sharp Knives, which is at Gibeon. A very fierce battle followed, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. 3 sons of Zeruiah, the half-sister of David, were there: Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. Now Asahel was as light of foot as a wild roe or antelope. Asahel pursued Abner, and as he ran, he turned not to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Are you Asahel?" He answered, "I am." Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right or left and seize one of the young men and take his armor." But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. And Abner said again to Asahel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then should I be able to face Joab your brother?" Asahel refused to turn aside, so Abner, with the rear end of his spear, smote him through the abdomen, and he fell and died where he fell. And all who came to the place where Asahel fell and died stood still. But Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Abner. The sun was going down as they came to the hill of Ammah before Giah on the way to the wilderness of Gibeon. And the Benjamites gathered together behind Abner and became one troop and took their stand on the top of a hill. Then Abner called to Joab, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that bitterness will be the result? How long will it be then before you bid the people to stop pursuing their brethren?" Joab said, "As God lives, if you had not spoken, surely the men would have stopped pursuing their brethren in the morning." So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and pursued Israel no more, nor did they fight anymore. Abner and his men went all night through the Arabah plain, crossed the Jordan, and went through the whole Bithron district of ravines and came to Mahanaim. Joab returned from pursuing Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there were missing of David's servants 19 men besides Asahel. But the servants of David had slain of Benjamin 360 of Abner's men. And they took up Asahel and buried him in the tomb of his father at Bethlehem. And Joab and his men walked all night and came to Hebron at daybreak. Chapter 3. There was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, his second, Chileab, by Abigail, widow of Nabal of Carmel, the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur, the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, the fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital, and the sixth, Ithream, by Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. While there was war between the houses of Saul and David, Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. Now Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, daughter of Aiah, and Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" Then Abner was very angry at the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head, despicable and hostile against Judah? This day I keep showing kindness and loyalty to the house of Saul your father, to his brothers and his friends, and have not delivered you into the hands of David, and yet you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman? May God do so to Abner and more also, if I do not do for David what the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set the throne of David over Israel and Judah from Dan to Beersheba." And Ishbosheth could not answer Abner a word because he feared him. And Abner sent messengers to David where he was at Hebron, saying, "Whose is the land? Make your league with me, and my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel over to you." And David said, "Good, I will make a league with you, but I require one thing of you. That is, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see me." And David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Give me my wife Michal, whom I betrothed for 100 foreskins of the Philistines." And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her second husband, from Paltiel, son of Laish, to whom Saul had given her. But her husband went with her, weeping behind her all the way to Bahurim. Then Abner said to him, "Go back," and he did so. Abner talked with the seniors of Israel, saying, "In times past you sought to make David king over you. Now then, do it, for the Lord has spoken of David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hands of the Philistines and of all their enemies.'" Abner also spoke to the men of Benjamin. Then he went to Hebron to tell David all that seemed good to Israel and the whole house of Benjamin to do. So Abner came to David at Hebron, and 20 men along with him. And David made Abner and the men with him a feast. Abner said to David, "I will go and gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a league with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires." So David sent Abner away in peace. Then the servants of David came with Joab from pursuing a troop and brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the army with him had come, it was told to Joab, "Abner, son of Ner, came to the king, and he has sent him away, and he has gone in peace." Then Joab came to the king and said, "What have you done? Behold, Abner came to you. Why is it you have sent him away and he is quite gone? You know that Abner, son of Ner, came to deceive you and to know you're going out and coming in and all that you are doing. When Joab came from seeing David, he sent messengers after Abner, and they brought him back from the well of Sirah, but David did not know it. And when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside to the center of the gate to speak to him privately, and there he smote Abner in the abdomen so that he died to avenge the blood of Asahel, Joab's brother. When David heard of it, he said, "I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, son of Ner. Let it fall on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and let the house of Joab never be without one who has a discharge or is a leper or walks with a crutch or is a distaff holder, unfit for war, or who falls by the sword or lacks food." So Joab and Abishai his brother slew Abner because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. And David said to Joab and to all the people with him, "Rend your clothes, gird yourselves with sackcloth, and mourn before Abner." And King David followed the bier. They buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, "Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound or your feet put in fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell." And all the people wept again over him. All the people came to urge David to eat food while it was yet day. But David took an oath, saying, "May God do so to me and more also if I taste bread or anything else till the sun is down." And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as whatever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it was not the king's will to slay Abner, son of Ner. King David said to his servants, "Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I am this day weak, though anointed, but not crowned king. These sons of Zariah are too hard for me. May the Lord repay the evildoer according to his wickedness." Chapter 4. When Ishbosheth, Saul's son, king over Israel, heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, his courage failed, and all the Israelites were troubled and dismayed. Saul's son had two men who were captains of raiding bands. One was named Baana and the other Rechab, sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite of Benjamin, for Beeroth also was reckoned to Benjamin. And the Beerothites fled to Gittaim and have been sojourners there to this day. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was a cripple in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news came out of Jezreel of the deaths of Saul and Jonathan. And the boy's nurse took him up and fled, and in her haste he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. Now the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, Rechab and Baana, went about in the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who lay resting on his bed at noon. And they came into the interior of the house as though they were delivering wheat. And they smote him in the body, and Rechab and Baana his brother escaped. Now when they had come into the house and he lay on his bed in his bedroom, they not only smote and slew him, but beheaded him and took his head and went by the way of the plain all night. And they brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron and said to the king, "Behold, the head of Ishbosheth, son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. And the Lord has avenged my lord the king this day on Saul and on his offspring." And David answered Rechab and Baana his brother, sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, "As the Lord lives, who redeemed my life out of all adversity, when one told me, 'Behold, Saul is dead,' thinking he was bringing good news, I seized and slew him in Ziklag, who expected me to give him a reward for his news. How much more, when wicked men have slain a just man in his own house on his bed, shall I not now require his blood of your hand and remove you from the earth? David commanded his young men, and they slew them and cut off their hands and feet and hanged them over the pool in Hebron. But they took Ishbosheth's head and buried it in Hebron in the tomb of Abner, his relative and once chief supporter. This is the end of today's scripture reading. As the book of 2 Samuel opened, we see a very interesting story, and it is the story of how David receives the news of Saul and Jonathan being slain in battle. Now, for almost anyone else, a person who just received news of the death of his arch enemy, someone who's been chasing him, trying to kill him for years, the normal or natural or human response to that would be cheering or good riddance or something where there was a rejoicing over the death of this arch enemy. But we see David responding in a most unnatural way. In fact, in his reaction, he showed great honor for King Saul. He rent his clothes, which was a way to show distress and mourning. He commanded everyone to put dust and ashes upon themselves. He actually executed the man who falsely claimed to have been the murderer of King Saul. He mourned and wept for Saul and Jonathan his son and fasted. And then later on in the story, we see that he gives a commendation and promises a reward to the men of a certain town who had gone and taken down Saul's body and buried it properly, these men from Jabesh Gilead. And we see David writing a song that honors Saul and Jonathan and speaks highly of their courage and their strength and how powerful of warriors they were during their lifetimes. We see this amazing example of someone giving honor to a man who, by all natural assessment, would not have been worthy of the honor that David showed to him. And I want to talk to you about this issue of giving honor, showing honor to people. I like to call this the honor factor. It's a Bible principle, and it affects your life every single day, whether you know it or not. Whether you operate in honor of or dishonor impacts your walk with God and determines whether or not God can bless you and bring honor into your life. Because it's God Himself that's put into place this honor factor. We know that one way that we honor God is by esteeming His word and seeking to obey His word and applying His word to our everyday lives. Well, part of His word that so many Christians seem to be unaware of is this issue that I like to call the honor factor. In fact, if you search the scriptures, you find multiple specific commands that are given to us about honoring. And we know the one which we mentioned previously about honoring father and mother, because that one is found in the Ten Commandments. But there are other scriptures that are just as strong in their exhortation to us about showing honor to people. And one of them is what we saw David do here, honoring those in authority. 1 Peter 2:17 very clearly states, honor the king. And the idea there was honoring the person in governmental authority over you. And at the time that that was written in 1 Peter 2:17, the king that they had was not a godly or a moral leader. Yet the Lord still required His people to operate in the principle of honor despite corrupt governmental authority. Don't you find that to be interesting? And yet it's what God requires. Honor is demonstrated essentially in three ways. It's demonstrated through attitude, word, and action. Basically, honor is something done, given, or said that demonstrates respect. And when you honor someone, when you choose to bestow honor and essentially refrain from dishonoring through words, actions, and attitudes, that means that you're a person that operates in honor. David really demonstrated this principle in his life, that he understood it and that he abided by it, even though he was faced with a person, King Saul, who was wicked toward him, who falsely accused him, and who was trying to murder him for years. And yet David continuously showed honor to King Saul. When he would see King Saul, he would speak to him, "Oh, my lord the king," even though he was confronting the man trying to murder him. When he spoke about him, he only spoke well of him. When King Saul died, he wrote a song honoring him. When people killed Saul's son Ish-bosheth and came and brought his head to David after Saul had died and Ish-bosheth had been put into the position of king of Israel, and David had only been received as the king of Judah, one tribe out of all the tribes of Israel, David didn't reward the two men who killed King Saul's son Ish-bosheth, who was the king of Israel. He had them executed for murdering a man while he laid on his bed. David truly understood about the principle of honor and dishonor. Honor those in authority. You can honor governmental authority that you don't even agree with or that you don't think is doing the right thing by praying for them. That is one way, by abiding by the laws of the land, except, of course, in the case of laws that are in direct violation of scripture, such as when Pharaoh put into effect a law ordering all male children of the Hebrews to be killed. Well, that would be a law that is in complete disagreement with the word of God. So anything along that line, you are free not to honor that law. But as far as the leaders themselves, even if they do wicked things, are dishonorable themselves, we are still required by God and by the principle of honoring to honor those in authority. Remember, honor is something done, given, or said to demonstrate respect. You may not agree with the person who holds the office of president or king or governor or whatever governmental authority level this person has, but you can still show honor and abide by the word of God. Honor the king, honor those in authority over you by refraining from speaking evil, criticizing that person with your mouth, and by praying for that person and by showing them respect. This principle of honor is spoken about throughout the word of God, and I'm going to give you a couple more examples because they so apply to our lives today. In 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." And then, of course, the Old Testament equivalent of that verse is 1 Chronicles 16:22, which we will be getting to shortly, which says, "Do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm." And obviously, that principle was operational in David's life because he quotes that very issue in the previous reading that we had in 1 Samuel. So honoring pastors and ministers of the gospel is very important. And then obviously to speak critically about any minister of the gospel is to operate in dishonor. So these are just examples of how the honor factor works in our lives today. Another one is honoring your employer. 1 Timothy 6:1 says, "Let all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against." And this is the idea: if of honoring the person who's your employer. If you act, say, in a cooperative manner to your supervisor's face, your employer's face, when you see them face to face, but you do the opposite when their back is turned and you don't do what they asked you to do and you speak grumbling about them and their authority, you are dishonoring that person. If you talk about the boss among your coworkers critically, you're operating in dishonor. Dishonoring authority figures, even in your workplace, will prevent you from being promoted or will cause you to reap disrespect and dishonor when you are actually in a position of authority yourself. And I've tell you, I have seen God test people or allow a test to come the way of a person that the Lord wants to promote into authority, but He'll allow a test to come where you have maybe a very difficult employer or boss or supervisor. And God will use that situation to see if you are ready for a position of authority, if you can operate in honor, even when your work situation is not an easy one, even when you have an employer or boss or supervisor who's difficult. Remember Joseph, he passed the test of honor by operating in an honoring way when he was a slave in Potiphar's house and he was in the prison. And he eventually received promotion to the position of prime minister in Egypt because he was always operating in an honoring spirit toward those in authority over him. Another daily way of honoring or dishonoring that happens in everyday life is honoring your spouse. There's two New Testament verses that we will get to when we get to the New Testament, but I'll bring them up now because this principle is really important. 1 Peter 3:7 and Ephesians 5:33 talk about honoring the spouse, honoring your husband or honoring your wife, and those two both address those. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers may not be hindered. This principle of honor expressed in the marriage relationship will bring a great blessing, but the opposite is also true. Dishonor displayed between spouses is very grievous to the Lord. And the truth is, if you do that, you will poison the attitude of your children toward their parents. Parents who are not careful to instruct children in the principle of honor essentially teach them how to fail in life. If you do not teach your children how to honor parents, how to honor one another, honor other people, how to honor elderly people, how to honor teachers, principals, you will be teaching them how to fail in life, because honor and dishonor are seeds that are sown, and you end up reaping the results of whichever of those seeds that you sow in life. We're also told in Romans to honor fellow believers. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. We're told in 1 Timothy to honor widows. We're told in Leviticus to honor the elderly. You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, Leviticus 19:32 tells us. In American culture, respect for the elderly has gone by the wayside. Many people see the aged as a burden rather than respecting them for their experience and wisdom and contributions during their lifetime. Such an attitude of dishonoring toward the elderly literally reflects a heart condition that's cold, selfish, and dishonoring to the Lord. And then lastly, and I'll bring this up because it essentially covers every person on the earth, 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all men. This scriptural admonition makes it very clear that God calls us to show honor, to value as precious every single human life. You know, Jesus in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Matthew specifically, warned us against ever calling another person worthless or an idiot. You can look that up in Matthew 5:22. when you dishonor somebody by saying that he's an idiot, that's, you know, something ugly like that, you're dishonoring that person, even if you're saying it with them not present, whether you're talking about a driver who just drove very poorly in front of you. Such dishonoring judgments of other people are a direct violation of this commandment to honor all men, found in 1 Peter 2:17. We need to choose to be people of honor. We need to decide once and for all that it is our determined purpose to be like David in this way, that no matter what anyone does to us, says to us, does toward us, we will show honor and nothing but honor. You cannot decide you're going to honor someone only if they're honorable or if they're worthy of honor. Otherwise, David would have never shown honor to King Saul because essentially he had become a madman and a murderer, having a murderous spirit. We cannot decide to demonstrate honor based on the other person. Deciding to honor somebody and not dishonor them is a decision that you make to obey the word of God. Essentially, you might wonder how you can show honor to someone who's ungodly, maybe an ungodly parent, since honor your father and your mother was one of the primary commandments given in the Ten Commandments. But it's vital that you make the decision that showing honor doesn't imply agreement with a person or approval of their behavior, past or present. It simply means you have chosen to obey God, to honor all men. You're going to demonstrate it through your attitude, through your words, and through your actions. And sometimes you do it by refraining to say certain things. I want to encourage you today to make a decision to be a person of honor, that you will not participate in conversations that dishonor other people, but you have chosen to be a person after God's own heart, which is what God said about David, and he demonstrated honor to a very dishonorable person, but it was the king. It was someone who had been anointed by God, and so he continued, even after his death, to show him honor. I want to be a person of honor. I believe you want to be a person of honor. And I want to encourage you to teach your children to be people of honor. And remember that when they sow seeds of honor, they will reap honor in their lives as well. May God bless you and give you a very blessed week.